All right. Well, we're back for the final session tonight. Again, deserving the name church. And let me be clear, this is not to say that we've earned the name church. It's deserving, meaning that we rightly represent. We don't earn anything. It's all of grace. But we've been called to be witnesses. We've been called to be ambassadors. We've been told to be the aroma. We need to be such. And so our focus is understanding how that gets lived out. And so for the last session, I'd like us now, having built on the question, what do you want? And recognizing this is the way to go out into the world as missionaries. Just seeking those who are seeking the Lord, those in whom God's already doing a work, and finding your own personal way in different environments and different circumstances of seeing where somebody's heart is, knocking at the door of their heart to see if, in fact, you're following up on the Lord who's knocking at the door of their heart. And then, if and when you do encounter somebody who shows an interest, who has expressed a sense of God at work in their heart, to say to them, come and see. Come and see. Knowing that while you may be inviting them into the context of a church family, you are first and foremost always inviting them to come and see Christ and to see Christ in you, to see Christ in the bride, in the body, in the family of God. Well, if that's going to be the first and the second step, let us focus now on the third, which is truth and love, the promise that if you express an interest and a want to for what God is doing, and if, in fact, you will take the invitation to come and see, know this before you take another step forward, I promise you, we promise you, truth in love, no matter what, all the time, to the very best of our ability, that this is a promise that we are passionate about, because we are the people of God. Because the minute you don't represent, champion, or admit when you make a mistake in regards to truth and love, you've just perverted the witness. You've just stained the name of Christ. So this is absolutely essential. Now, with that said, let me give you the foundation for truth and love. I believe personally, and I share this with those that I counsel or disciple or befriend or mentor, I believe any and every encounter that is going to focus on representing the Lord, discipling, building into leadership, or explaining the gospel in Christ should begin in 2 Timothy with verses 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God's word says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let me tell you what this does by starting here. It lays the groundwork for the authority of God and His Word. Because if, in fact, we're going to commit to truth in love, we've got to agree on what truth is. And I have found over and over and over again that if and when somebody will reject this, and I shared with you already earlier this week, stepping into a church that says, we're going to take the Bible seriously, wink, wink, we're just not going to take it literally. Well, tell me, Mr. Editor, where and when do you start and finish with your editing? And under what guidelines or authority do you choose to negate 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? Because that is the proverbial string on your sleeve that you can't stop pulling that until eventually the whole sleeve is gone, if not the shirt in its entirety. God has made it clear through His Word that it is all His truth. And when we talk about the authority of God and His Word, it's a way of speaking to truth. Now, you and I both know we live in a time and a place and a culture and a context where truth is no longer just under attack. It's been, in the culture's eyes, obliterated. There is no longer in the court of public opinion any kind of absolute truth. And for you to advocate that there is such truth, let alone that it would be found in the Bible, you're nothing more than a narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot. You're so small-minded in such need of a mental crutch that you're going and relying on this Bible, this ancient piece of literature, or so it's said. Friend, if you and I cannot get to a place of establishing the authority of God's word, then I tell you up front, this is a place where you will not come to agreement. Because if the God of the Bible is not trusted in being the God of the Bible, then you don't really have a lot of places to go together, do you? You know, the God of the Word is the one who is the God in the Word. So we've got to start here. Otherwise, I'll tell you what will happen, and this happens quite a bit if you've ever been around a Buddhist, for example, and Hindu people. Maybe a Hindu is even a better example, and I don't mean to speak in categories of people, but there is a truth in that if with a Hindu person you were to explain everything that needs to be understood about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what will happen. If the person is committed to the Hindu belief structure, almost always what will happen is there'll be a positive acknowledgement of everything that was said. I agree, absolutely. And say, well, and you know that the gospel says Jesus is the only way. Mm-hmm. You okay with that? Absolutely. Great. So yeah, that and my 330 million gods, and we're good to go. So no. You missed it. Somebody of the Baha'i faith as well would be another one that you'll see in the mainstream. Everything is okay. Say, well, hang on. We just said black and white and said them exclusively. Yes, that's correct. Well, you have to pick one. I did. Which one? It doesn't matter. It's all good. This is what's out there. So you've got to understand that when you become an ambassador of truth and love, establishing what truth means, not just in terms of semantics, but in application. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? John 14:6. Well, that's either truth or it's not. And whether somebody of the Baha'i faith or a Hindu faith or any other, if they think that that is okay in conjunction with some other contradictory fact or statement, as ambassadors of truth and love, you have to stop and say, time out. No, that's not going to work. Now, I realize in our context, that's a pretty obvious one, right? That's like 2 + 2 = 4. Well, let me take you to higher math, okay? Because here's where it gets fun. So you've got somebody that you know who is well-versed in the church, well-versed in the Bible, somebody who perhaps knows their Bible better than you do, who is now going to deny some aspect of the truth. And deny, by that I mean, in some cases, flat out, nope, don't accept it. Or, nope, that's not what's true. This is really what happened. And here again, you're very good students. I know, everybody's, that doesn't work. No good. Time out. You can't deny it, even if you think you know it. But that higher math, it comes into play when people who say they believe, who say they know, and then deny it, not with their words, but with their actions. How about with their attitudes? Actions are okay, but attitudes are off. That's not okay. That breaks truth. See, you can break the truth when you deny the authority, when you ignore the authority, when you pervert the authority, when you don't adhere to the authority in action, all the way down to if you do everything else right, but you don't do it with the right heart, you've broken the truth. This is what it is to understand the authority of God's word. The purpose is here to guide us, to direct us, to make sure when 10 people show up in a room and say, thus says the Lord, that you and I have a way of saying time out. I heard three or four that sound very similar could probably be batched together. But four or five of you, I mean, number one, you can't possibly all get along because you're saying opposite things. Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. What do you do with that? Well, without 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and a commitment to the authority of God's word and a surrendering to him and his word, I'll tell you what you do. You have chaos. And then you have massive division. And then you have a witness that the world mocks. And then you are an anemic representation of a mighty power. This is why the purity of the body and the commitment to the purity of God's word, not just in definition, but in application, becomes so key. And not just in application, but in attitude, is so key, because it's tied back to our witness. It's not just for our well-being, although our blessing is connected to our faithful obedience. But more important than our blessing is our witness. Right? You show the world a church that's divided over foundational core applications, and you see a world that is looking at a splintered bride. Oh, I saw the leg of the bride over. I saw an arm over there. The whole thing's not all that attractive. Dismemberment just kind of turns me off, you know. This is why Jesus was so clear about the power and the necessity of the unity. And I'm here to tell you, it's the Spirit of God that supernaturally unifies us. It's the Word of God that defines and defends that unity. This is why it's so important that those that you and I encounter, those that you and I know, and frankly, you and I, we surrender to the authority of God's word. And back to that higher math when it's not so easy, it's when God's word contradicts our actions or our attitudes. It's when God's word demands change where change is not wanted or embraced. You as an ambassador of God's word, you as an ambassador of God, you're the one that shows up and says, this is what the Lord says. And you're either perverting it in the way that you're trying to twist it, or you're denying it, or you're just flat out disobeying it. But I love you too much to leave you in that. So I'm going to call you to surrender to God's word and his way, to come under the authority of his will as expressed in his word. This is where it gets hard. Back to the example that I gave you earlier this week with the man that I think has all the tools of an evangelist. I think a spiritual gift. I would like to think that this is a saved brother who's really gifted, who's got a blind spot. And the blind spot has led him to rationalize God's word and to try to protect and cover and explain away a sin that really needs to be surrendered. Repented of and surrendered. And I say that freely because I have them too, and so do you. I mean, all of us do. So it's not finger wagging. It's just acknowledging that somebody who could be a champion of God's word, somebody who would know so much but live rejecting the authority of God's word, needs to be met with truth and love, needs an ambassador of truth and love. I can tell you that Michael, the chaplain at the Mustard Seed, right? One of our elders, he and I were such men this week, and it was hard. It was hard. That's the higher math. That's when being an ambassador of truth and love isn't easy. Telling somebody that they need to repent, when they need to repent, when they don't want to, that's hard, right? Those are not fun times. Standing firm when somebody is rejecting and denying. That's hard. That's being an ambassador of truth and love. Loving them enough to not condoning or allowing something to be swept under the rug for their benefit and for that of others. Telling the truth about a situation in a certain circumstance, about the gospel. Right? How many people have you seen or heard? How many times have you seen an expression or a demonstration or an offering of the gospel being? Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Never talking about sin. Never making the issue of the need for repentance to come at the beginning. I've put up on the board what we've talked about many times. Small m, capital M, small m. One way to represent the gospel. Starting with the small m that says to people, truth and love, you need a miracle. Brother, sister, you need a miracle. If you've expressed a want to, if you say, yeah, I think I want Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I'll come and see. What am I going to come and see? Truth and love says, if and when this happens, it's going to be a miracle. You need a miracle. You need the miracle of grace. Come through the gift of the miracle of faith, coupled with the miracle of repentance. You can't decide your way into heaven. You can't chase down God. You can't get good enough. You can't earn it. You can't know enough. John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, right? It requires the miracle of grace. That's not very popular in our church world today. One of the things that haunts me is I see so many people with a false confidence. And when you ask them about their relationship with Christ, what you hear is an affiliation with a church. You may hear, if it's a Baptist or an evangelical church, about a prayer that was said down in front one day that shows no sign of lived out transformational fruit. It's just back to I did and somebody said and therefore I know. You're like, whoa, no. No, there's a need for the miracle. Truth and love tells people they have no hope aside from the miracle of saving grace. The big M for the Messiah, Jesus alone, right? John 14:6. You have no hope without him. You have all hope with him. You can't be put down with him, but it has to be in Christ alone. So whether it's a pluralistic religious point of view, or some of our old traditionalists or our Catholic friends or many of the others that would have, including Baptist traditionalists, who put their confidence in their resume, in their religious background. Well, I've taught Sunday school, or I know this, or I know that, or I've done this, or I've done that. No, truth and love says, no, listen, you got nothing. You got nothing but the grace of God, if you have anything. It's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that you have. If when asked, why do you think that you'll be in heaven? If the answer begins with anything I, it's wrong. Right? It's he. And then lastly, the small m, truth and love, says, where's your fruit? Show me the fruit. The fruit tells the story of the root. Right? Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's go out and be fruit. Well, I did my time back. Listen, you are either in the vine or you are out of it, right? You are either abiding, in which fruit is coming, or there's a problem. And while all of us are capable of stumbles, and some quite long, and I point to David with Bathsheba as the example. So if anybody's looking for the list or the chronological timeline on how long you can stumble, I have no idea, and neither do you. But I know this, that if you grow comfortable in and you feel like somehow you can rationalize a lifelong stumble, it's probably not a stumble, right? If every once in a while fruit shows up, it's probably plastic fruit. The pattern of our lives, the passion of our lives tells the story. 1 John is such a clear 5 chapters of God's word that makes this so beautifully true. Unless, of course, it's false with you and then it's not beautiful, then it's convicting. But even in that case, that's grace. That's God waking you up, right? It's beautiful. So truth and love comes and says, you need a miracle. Truth and love shows up and says, listen, it's Jesus alone who saves, right? Ephesians 2:8-10. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? And just in case you get lazy on that cheap grace, don't miss verse 10, right? Where the handiwork of the Lord created to do the good works that he had put in place for us before time began. So it's grace by faith for good works. That's the mission. That's living out the relationship. Truth and love shows up and says, none of us have any hope without his miracle. The miracle comes in and through him alone. And that relationship changes us forever. Imperfect, but passionate. We're the fruit that comes from that root. That's our lives. Now, let me give you one more part of truth and love before we finish tonight. And here again, this is part of the challenge of being relational and loving. But some of you can't see it, but on the flip chart, I've represented what all of you have seen before that are here. And that is the minus 10 to plus 10. I call it the eternal scale, right? Minus 10 representing the worst of the worst of the worst of lostness that there could ever be, Satan himself. Plus 10 is the best of the best of the best, closest you could get to Jesus. And the dividing line of going from negative to positive, that transition is right where the cross is. Truth and love comes and says, where are you on the eternal scale? And again, there's no hard and fast descriptions. The Bible does not share my scale in terms of designated chapter and verse, but it does the principle, and that's what I share with you, is to look and see souls. When Jesus looks down, he doesn't see our races, our ethnicity. He doesn't see our neighborhoods, our economic status. He sees souls. We want to see souls. And souls have either a relationship with and for or without and against Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, you are either with me or you are against me. There are no Switzerlands. There are no neutral parties when it comes to spiritual truth and love. So the question becomes, and sometimes it's an overt, open question. Other times it's, again, that missionary that is studying the culture and the people and the conditions comes in and says, so where are you? If we were to say Hitler or Mao or Stalin or some of the worst characters in all of history were way out pegged on the negative, and you were to think of the greatest example of Christ-likeness in the world that was on the positive side, we want to talk to people about where they are. Now, let me just ask you for illustration purpose. If I were to ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, or minus 10 to positive 10, who's the worst and who's the best ever? And where would you put them, right? If this were played out in a typical crowd, depending on your background, pegged out towards the negative would be Hitler, Stalin, Mao, the worst oppressors the world has ever known. And depending, again, on your background, maybe it's Billy Graham, maybe it's Mother Teresa, maybe it's the Pope, maybe it's your grandmother, right? Different people will put them on this scale, minus 10 to plus 10. And so now what I ask, and I would ask it of you, just go along with me here. Put yourself on the scale. And then the question that gets asked is, so how good is good enough? Where does that go? How good is good enough? And you can see, if you don't come at this from the way that I've explained it, where the cross is the place where things change, I want to encourage you to do this with people, because it's a very powerful time. Because what most people will do, and again, we're playing with averages here, most people will put the line somewhere in the probably 5 to 6 in the positive, kind of like, well, it can't be that easy that just anything gets in. But I also can't imagine it's only for the perfect. And most of the time, people, whether they put it at the 5, the 6, or the 7, that line tends to be just left of where they are. Wherever they put themselves, the good enough line is usually just to the left of them. Truth and Love shows up and says, you and I could never be in the good enough part. That in and of ourselves, you could never, ever be on the right side of that line. That the reality is, if we were to have a good enough line, it would be off the chart and we would all be on the left-hand side. And this is when we use this scale. And now we show that it's actually right there in the middle, but it's not a numerical scale. It's a gospel scale, because this is where the cross is. And everybody to the left of the cross is dead. Dead eternal. And everybody on the right side of the scale, on the right side of the cross, even if it's 0.00000001, positive. Eternal life. Saved forever. Praise God. That's the good news. I said, well, hang, how could that be? Because I know a lot of people that definitely were pretty bad, that if God were fair, there's no way that they would be in. I mean, even if you said they were plus one or plus two, seems to me a good God would have to have that out there somewhere around the plus seven where I was. Right? And now Truth and Love gets to tell the story of the gospel. How none of us are ever going to be good enough. But that's the thing. Jesus died so that in your sin you could be redeemed. That if you'll surrender to this gift of grace, and if you'll repent, and truly, not just a verbal lip service thing, but if this miracle really takes heart, takes your heart and changes it, and this is who you become, the second you've come to Christ, if you were hit by lightning right then and you never got past 0.00001, you're going home to heaven, because it's a gift, because it's all of grace. And you'll never earn it after grace. Oh, you may grow. I pray that you do. And I pray all of us will continue to grow in Christ's likeness from that day forward. But lest we ever, Ephesians 2:8-9, lest we ever think it was because of what we've done. No. Based on us, as Tiffany said earlier, you've seen me on me. You've seen the best I could do with me. Best I could do, rotten hell forever. Right? And somebody said, well, you know, I wasn't like you, Pastor Jeff. I actually was a good person. Filthy rags. That's what the scripture says. The best you had was filthy rags. And if you think that you were good enough, it just shows how corrupted your mind and your heart really is. Because without the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus, none of us have any hope. Truth and Love tells the story of this scale and walks people through it. And now here again, let me show you the power of this in real life. In a missional, relational, it gets messy. It's not quick. Right? I have people in my family, people that I love with all my heart, that I believe I've watched over the last 5 years go from about a -8 to a -3. I think God's doing a work. I pray it's him. Right? If it's him, he'll finish it. If it's surface behavior modification, it's going to end in tragedy. But it's been 5 years. And if I were to give you my assessment of the pulse right now, one of the people I love most on the planet is probably a -3. And if that life ends right now, I know if that's the true assessment, he's going to hell. And that breaks my heart. At the same time, the love that I have for the Lord and the love that I have for this lost family member cannot consume me to the point where I do not carry that same love out to the lost that I haven't met yet. You see, as a recipient of this grace, I've been called to be a carrier and a distributor of this grace. And so have you, Christian. So have you. Every one of us. Go make disciples of all nations. You will be my witnesses. You. Locally, regionally, globally. You see, Truth and Love embraces the truth of this scale and all that it tells in terms of eternal conditions. But if it's really truth and love, then we become ambassadors, distributors, carriers of this message. And while I tell you, I could consume my life in trying to reach and pour into three or four people that I love with all my heart who are lost, that would be disobedient. That would be me being selfish in a Christian context, cocooning around the ones that matter most to me. Aren't you glad that didn't happen in your life? I know I am, because the people that God used to draw me to himself, they had nothing to do with me in the immediate context. If they were selfish and absorbed in those closest to them, I would have never been introduced to the Lord. This is one of the truths that should break our cocoons. As if the fact that Jesus commanded it isn't enough, because he did. If nothing else, the very reality of the fact that you know that you've been captured by grace and that God used so many more people than those immediately around you to get to that process. And if somebody were to be quick to say, oh, no, sir, because my mom led me. Well, who led your mom? Oh, my grandmother. Well, who led your grandmother? Well, I don't know. There you go. It's just all you have to do is take it back far enough. And I promise you, somebody that is not in your immediate circle was used of God to reach down. This is the beauty of what you see in the New Testament. This is why we as a body are committed to being an Acts 1:8 church. The whole strategy that Jesus said, right? Loving people is not a strategy. That's a responsibility. I'll tell you the strategy. Go make disciples. Do it locally. Do it regionally. And do it globally. And as I've begun to talk with some friends in St. Johnsbury, for our local church here on Kent Island, St. Johnsbury is our Judea and Samaria, right? Looks like Kampala, Uganda is our first string of global. Well, as we begin to grow in St. Johnsbury, one of the very first things that I'm making sure that that body of believers comes to understand is that's a Jerusalem. It may be our Judea Samaria, but it's a Jerusalem there. And there's a section of Vermont that's called the Northeast Kingdom that I believe is their Judea and Samaria, where we will cross-pollinate out to the northeast quadrant of the state. I believe that will be a shared Judea-Samaria. And who knows? Maybe it's the Dolomites out of Vermont. Maybe it's a whole nother people group. Part of me is praying it'll be in China. But who knows, right? That's the Lord's, that's his business. Our place is to simply go and be ambassadors of truth and love, making disciples, being the aroma of Christ, asking people what they want, and then inviting them to come and see the Beatitudes, to see the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, to see a people that live in the full armor of God, because this beautiful portrait that I'm talking about, it's not in a vacuum. All of this is happening in the context of a war, which is where I want to close our time tonight and ask you, are you comfortable as ambassadors of truth and love in telling the truth about spiritual warfare, that all of what we've discussed tonight is happening on a battlefield? This is not a vacuum, and we don't live in Disney World. And when you invite somebody to come and see, make sure that they understand that here in the Louvre, there are people with flamethrowers, that there are those that are trying to burn this baby down. There are those that are disguised. There are those who are disgusting. There are those that are deceived. This is going to be a messy journey. It's in a beautiful context, but it's also in a war. I've entitled our sermon for tomorrow, just to give you context, go get your sword. Go get your sword. For those of you that know, sword is the word of God. Right? We are a people who live out the blessing of the Beatitudes. We are a people who exude the fruit of the Spirit, exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. We are a people that have been born of war. and live in the context of war. And I know for some to be like, whoa, why'd you got to go there? Because the Word of God says that you and I are to live perpetually in the full armor of God. It's not, hey, by the way, when the devil shows up, run to the closet, go get your armor, because you know every second Tuesday we have that fight thing. No. Ephesians 6, go, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. You and I have been called to put on the full armor of God and to live in it perpetually. To study the language is to see it's a perpetual command. That you don't just put it on, you put it on perpetually, you live in it. Right? If you and I invite people to Disney World, they'll likely come. You and I invite people to the Louvre, they'll likely come. You and I need to make sure that we invite people to the battleground. Some may not come. Truth and love does not change the invitation. Truth and love tells the truth, shares the love. This too is part of our call. In the same way that you would not avoid sin or avoid hell, although many do who claim Christ, many churches never, ever teach or preach or equip their people to understand biblically the problem and the consequence of sin, nor will they ever speak about the reality of hell and how you get there. The same is true when it comes to spiritual warfare. And I have shared with many, if I could get a second gift after knowing that somebody would accept the gospel, if the Lord said, I'll give you two, my first prayer is, Lord, let them accept your gospel. Because I know after that, no matter what, we'll be with you forever. Ever and ever, Lord. So if I had one wish granted, it would be that this person or that person would accept the gospel in a saving way. If I had a second one, I wouldn't try to cure the world of cancer. I wouldn't this. It would be that people would understand the reality of spiritual warfare. I think there's more carnage and more people on their way to hell because of a lackluster or a total loss of understanding of the reality of spiritual warfare. And it's not just an oblivious, what are you talking about? It's also the, oh no, I get it, I'm good. I'm like, no. No, you're not good. I see the effects so often. And again, observation from an under-shepherd, it's the pride that tends to get people in the most trouble. Oh, no, I'm good. That would never work on me, right? And I know a part of my ministry is to warn the sheep of the wolves. And as I've said before, and I'll say over and over and over again, when you think you've spotted the wolf, that's the dumb wolf. That's not the one that you've been warned of. God's word is very clear. They will come up from amongst you, and they will devour. And it will be somebody that you never, ever suspected. I wasn't planning to do this, but I feel led to. Let me take you to Psalm 55. And I'll close us here. I think I've said that three times. I really mean it this time. Psalm 55. Speaking to, this is part of where I intended to go tomorrow morning, but I feel it fits here as well. Psalm 55 is a psalm where David is crying out to the Lord because he's under attack. He's under attack and he feels the weight of the world coming in. And he's praying in part of what's called an imprecatory prayer. It's kind of like a sick 'em Jesus prayer. You know, get him, Lord, please get him. And you get down to verse 21. Speaking here, David points out that the adversary is not an overt enemy. The adversary is somebody who is very close. In fact, let me go back to verse 19. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and they do not fear God. He's talking about the one that's attacking him. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. My companion violated our covenant. Verse 21. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Here's my truth and love for you. That verse so moved me that when we had our office at the old Rainbow Plaza, I had that verse up on my whiteboard in the office. I had a meeting with somebody that I believe this verse represents, and I supernaturally watched war happen. And here's what happened. As the person walked in the office, having not been there for a long time, not at all aware of anything in my office, walked in, and while there were other things to focus on in the office, walked in and immediately was drawn right to that verse. And I watched their eyes lock on that verse and then look back at me with a grin. That was a supernatural expression that I've not shared until right now. I know that I know that I know that that was spiritual warfare and that I was locking horns with a very dangerous person. Something I believed up to that point, but something that was confirmed to me supernaturally when I watched a demonic connection to that verse that had absolutely no way of knowing, and then a turning back to me with a grin. Truth and Love talks to the Beatitudes, is the aroma of Christ in armor all the time. My prayer is that you and I will not become tour guides of the Louvre, that you and I will not become tour guides of the Orchard, and for that point, not just tour guides of the battlefield, but that we will be a holistic people who tell the truth about spiritual warfare. Chuck Lawless wrote a book called Discipled Warriors. It outlines the book of Ephesians, speaks very powerfully to God's plan and purpose and blueprint for the church. In the front cover of his book, he says that discipled warriors, transformational churches, are those who engage in and win spiritual warfare. My prayer is that that will be who we are, and that this too will be a part of our message. When we ask, what do you want? Are you ready for war? Will you be the Beatitudes? Do you embrace the gift it would be to be the aroma of Christ in the whiff of the fruit of the Spirit, all the while living in the full armor of God on a battlefield? This is who we've been called to be. This is what we offer. My prayer is that not only will you embrace this, but that you and I together here in Vermont, in Uganda, and anywhere and everywhere else the Lord should take us, across the street to your neighbor, across the kitchen table to your loved one, that we will not buckle, that we will be ambassadors of truth and love. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me as we close tonight? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your truth and your love. Thank you that you rescued us by your grace. Thank you that you brought to light our need to repent that we may be restored. And that by your grace and through the gift of faith and repentance, we have been redeemed. Lord, let each one of us who know that truth be champions of such truth. It's my prayer that no one will cheapen this amazing grace and at the same time, nobody will edit or try to add on to your standards of truth and love. Let us go forward, we pray, here, there, and everywhere, thanking you all the way for the gift that it is to be your grace-centered, glory-seeking slaves, blessed slaves. We love you, Lord Jesus. Use us, pour us out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.